This week is Parshas Behaloisecho, and the Seder begins, Vayedav Hashem Moshe Lema, God spoke to Moshe saying, Dabar al Aaron, speak to Aaron, V'yomalta Elav, and tell him, Behaloisecho Sanero is when you kindle the lights, El Mulpne Amenoiro Yairu Shiva Sanero is towards the face of the Menoiro, the seven lights should be kindled. So, from here we learn that there was a sort of architectural quality to the menorah and the way the wicks were placed so that they pointed towards the middle, rather than the way that we tend to light the menorah, where, you know, we have the wick sticking out, usually either in the center of the oil, or like a candle that, you know, just comes up through the middle, the wick comes up through the middle, or towards the person who's lighting. But with the menorah in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, the lights used to kindle towards the center. And then the Torah tells us, Vayas Kein Aaron, Aaron did so, El Mul Pnei HaMenorah Helo Es Neiroi Seho. So Rashi says, why did the Torah have to tell us that Aaron did so? Lahagit Shvuchoi Shel Aaron. This is praising Aaron, and praise of Aaron to tell us that he did exactly as he was told. So everybody asks on Rashi, what do you mean? What's the Havamina? How would I have thought, how would it have entered my mind that Aaron did other than he was told? So the Ari in Likutei Torah says, yes, it would have occurred to me, because in fact the Torah says, El mul pnei amenoiro yoiru shivas haneris, that the seven lights should lean towards the center, which would suggest that Aaron should light them, and they of their own accord should sort of point towards the center. Whereas the Torah tells us, El mul pnei amenoiro helo, that he did the pointing. So in Ishbitz there's a lot of Torah about what it actually means when the lights go towards the center of their own, or where Aaron points them towards the center. Over the years, or back when we were learning Me'a Shiloyach regularly, we looked at the first Torah in the Me'a Shiloyach, and I thought I wanted to go back to this Torah this year, even though we've looked at it many times. Some people have told me that they don't get this Torah, that this is too obtruse. So the Ishbitz says like this. He asks, why does it say that towards the center of the menorah should point the seven lights? El mul pnei amenorah yoiru shivas haneris. There's the center light goes upwards anyway. I mean, there's no way of pointing that center light towards the center more than it is already pointed. If it's going straight up, it's going towards the center. So really it would have made sense for the pasuk to say, Yoiru Sheshes Haneris, El Mul Pnei HaMenorah, towards the face of the menorah, the six lights should face. So the Me'a Shiloyach, the Ishbitz, says that this directive here, which is, I guess, counterintuitive, is telling us something about doing something l'shem shemayim. What does it mean that it should point towards the middle? That, in simplest, it's a metaphor, right? When you're doing something for God, make sure it points in the right direction. So if you're lighting the menorah, make sure it heads towards the middle, which is the Pnei HaMenorah. Whichever way you want to think about the Pnei HaMenorah, what does it mean? The Pnei HaMenorah, the face of the menorah. Let's say it's the face of God, or the face of the Jewish people, or your own face. That when you do a mitzvah, it should point in the right direction, which is the kavana, the intent that you have when you do the mitzvah. That's really the most important thing. L'shem shamayim, it should be in heaven's name, for the sake of heaven. What does that mean? The last few weeks we've been talking about transparency. So when somebody looks at you doing the mitzvah, they should see God. You know, so if I'm lighting the candles for the sake of God, if I'm doing any mitzvah for the sake of God, then it should be transparent. It should be visible. It should look like it. But of course in Ishbitz they always go the next step, right? He says not enough. It's not enough that you do everything L'shem Shemaim with the kavana, the intent to do. And it doesn't matter if you're walking down the street, if you're dancing. You can dance L'shem Shemaim. You can dance so that the person looking at you sees heaven. It's not enough. Because you have to know what God wants. A lot of people who are doing the wrong thing, you ask them, what are you doing? And it's clear to him he's doing it L'shem Shemaim. He's doing it for God, right? There's a whole class of Jewish people who think that it's their job to publicly denigrate and question and make aspirations against the state of Israel, for instance. And this week there's a court case started today about a woman who worked in the army, and she stole documents that proved that even though the High Court had said that the extrajudicial killings and certain things are not allowed, the army was still killing certain terrorists, four particular terrorists, and she had documentation to prove that the army was doing this against the will of the High Court, and she as a soldier felt that she's also Israeli citizen and it's her job to report this so the whole world should know. And you know, there are magazines in this country written in English that they feel that their purpose is tikkun olam, to fix the world, right? And Vina, if you can only find somebody who says something bad about the Jewish people, it'll be printed in that magazine. So the Ishbitz says it's not enough for something to be L'shem Shemaim. It also has to be the right thing. And the right thing, but you know, if the Torah is clear, I'm supposed to be honest, and you know, I'm only being honest, right? Oh, the thing that I'm doing is you know, shaming somebody. Yeah, but I'm only telling him the truth, right? And when somebody tells me, "Hesh, you know, I'm only telling the truth," you know, I run a mile. I don't even want to hear what you got to say. I mean, have some rachmunis. The Ishbitz goes further than that. He says, you know, if you look at this week's Sedra, Parshas Baha'loisecha, it ends on just about the worst possible note. Miriam is stricken with tzoras. She is stricken with leprosy, and she has to, she's ejected out of the inner sanctum, out of the camp, around the temple, and even further and further and further until she's outside the whole Jewish people. She's a Metzora, Metzora's Meshulach. Gimel Machanois, completely outside, a leper. She's a leper. How does she end up being a leper? She talks Lashon Hara. She and Aaron, Vatadaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe. Miriam and Aaron, they talk Lashon Hara about Moshe, about his relationships, about his lack of intimacy with his wife and stuff like that. Last year we talked about what that means. But the Ishbitzer says, what's going on with Aaron and Miriam is really El mul pnei amanoira yiru shiva saneris. You know, sometimes what God needs from you is to do the wrong thing. And if you're at the level of Aaron and Miriam, then you don't fight it. You don't say, oh no, I'm not going to do that. That's the wrong thing. Where do we get this from? We get this from Avraham Avinu, right? God says to him, take the son, your only son, the one you love, Yitzchak, and offer him up as a burnt offering. And Avraham doesn't say, oh, you know, God really wants me to fight with him here. He wants me to argue with him. He wants me to do the right thing. It's Avram is clear that God wants him to do the wrong thing. And that's okay with Avram. You know, he doesn't tell God who to be. He's available to God to do whatever God wants. That's El mul pnei amanoira yo'iru shiva saneris. The middle one which goes up, which we say that's the kavona l'shem shemaim, that also has to be l'shem shemaim. That's what the Ishbitzer says. Your l'shem shemaim also has to be l'shem shemaim. And sometimes what's called from a person is the wrong thing. And later, at the end of the Seder, he talks about what happens when God says to Aaron and Miriam, do you know what you're talking about? Do you know who you've just spoken bad about? And God says to Aaron and Miriam, because they said, we're also prophets, you know. Gam bonu diba Hashem. God spoke to us as well. We didn't have to separate from our spouses and stuff and just go live on our own and stuff. So God says to Aaron and Miriam, Im yeh nevi'echem Hashem b'mare. And he starts to talk about their level of prophecy, and he says, Lo kein avdi Moshe. Moshe's prophecy is not like your prophecy. Peh el peh adaber boy. Mouth to mouth I speak with him. B'mare v'loy b'chidus. And he talks about how he appears to Moshe, Utmunas Hashem Yabit, that Moshe sees God. So the Ishbitzer says, at the moment where God says to Miriam and Aaron, Peh el peh adaber, mouth to mouth I speak. At that moment, Aaron and Miriam could see the level of Moshe's prophecy that they had no idea. It had never entered their mind because it was so beyond their level of comprehension that there could even be such a thing, that had God not opened them up to the meaning of peh el peh, mouth to mouth, Aaron and Miriam would never have got it. And the moment God says to them, peh el peh adaber boy, I speak to him, at that moment it was cut off. It was switched off like a light switch. And they lost it. But you know, if God shows you something, if I show you something, then when I take it away, you can't see it anymore. But if God shows you something, then even if it's stopped, there's something, you know, wherever God has dwelt one time, that is sacred, that's a sacred place forever, right? So if God comes into your mind and shows you the Madrega of Moshe, it doesn't matter if afterwards it's taken away. There's something about that that can never go away. That roshim, the impression that you have of mouth to mouth and what it means and how it feels, and Tumunas Hashem, and that image of God that Moshe has, that Aaron and Miriam were shown. So even though they're shown as a, in a sense, they're being admonished. How dare you speak him out? Look at Moshe's prophecy. You're nowhere near that. Fair enough. But by being shown Moshe's prophecy, they now have access to God that they never had before. You know, since the story of the Egel, since Parshas Kisisa, back when we were learning the book of Exodus, we've been talking about this, that all the sins that the Jewish people do that are recorded in the Torah, they're really a way of receiving something from God that wouldn't otherwise have been given. And when we worship the golden calf, you know, we said to Aaron, Aseilonu, make us gods asher yelchu lefaneinu. We don't want Kizeh Ish Moshe. We don't want this religion that Moshe is bringing us. It's too abstract. He goes up on a mountain and he comes down and he brings us. We want gods that walk right here, right here. And Aseilonu, we say to Aaron, we want you to be the. We don't want Moshe to come teach us something. We want you to bring us this God, right? And that, in fact, that's what we get. Aaron becomes the Kohen, and God comes into this Mishkan, v'shechanti, and that everything that happens in the wilderness is, in fact, a way for God to give us what He wanted to give us, but which for some reason couldn't come in any other way other than we had to do the wrong thing. And by doing the wrong thing, God can then magnanimously nod and say, "All right, okay, here you are." And so we are given the kahuna, and we are given the mishkan, the priesthood, and this tabernacle in which God's presence dwells in the way that we asked for when Moshe wasn't there. And we were saying that the meaning of Avraham is to look out at the world and to see God, and the meaning of Yitzchak is to look inside the self and to see God, and the meaning of Yaakov is to look at someone else and look at their faults and see God, right? To look in somebody else, in their aveiros, to look at somebody else's failings, and to see how it's only coming from their desire to worship and be connected to God. And so to see God in somebody else's really their worst vulnerabilities, their biggest blunders and mistakes, to look at somebody's aveiros and to say, "Oh, I see God there. I see how you were trying to connect." That's the bechina of Tiferes. Yisroel asher b'chol espoyeh. There, that's where God says, "Oh, look at my children, look at the Jewish children in whom I am so proud." Right? So the Ishbitzer says that this Sedra begins with the demand of us that we not insist always on doing the right thing. And he goes on to say, Yikom mikoved mechochmas sichlus ma'at. He brings the verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. And it's interesting how the world usually translates this. More grievous than wisdom and honor is a little stupidity. The pasuk itself goes on to say that a few flies in the ointment, a few flies can ruin the ointments of the most fabulous perfumier. Because so the Ishbitzer says that's an incorrect translation. It's not more grievous. It's ki yikar, means more precious. More precious than wisdom and honor is a little stupidity, and God sometimes wants for us to let go the chokhmah and to let go the kavod and just be a little stupid. God says, I need you to be a little stupid. And one of the things the Ishbitzer Rebbe, they talk about is that one of the qualities of the Jewish people that we were chosen for is that we don't always try to be right. It's very nice when God lets me be right. It's very nice when God lets me be holy. But I understand also that God is the charge of the world. He's got his plan. And sometimes he just needs me to be me. And sometimes it's not nice. And, you know, if you were to ask a goy, you know, God says, Johnny, please, would you do this bad thing for me? So the goy would say, yeah, of course, God, whatever you want. Excuse me, God, but when it's all over, what's going to happen? And God says, well, you know, you're going to do the bad thing. I'm going to punish you. Is it really? You're going to punish me? I'm only doing what you want. All right, God, so you're going to punish me. But in the end, everybody will know that I did it for thee, yeah? And God says, no. It's going to be forever after, the whole world is going to know what a terrible person you are. The person says, well, excuse me, God, maybe you find somebody else. Was brauchst? What do I need it for? Right? And, you know, Miriam could have said the same thing. I'm going to speak Lashon Hara, but everybody's going to know it was in the end. No, it's going to be written in the Torah. Remember what God did to Miriam. So why would I need it? Why don't I just keep to the halacha? I'll just stick to the halacha. I won't speak Lashon Hara. And then why do I need to have it written in the Torah? What a bad person I am forever and ever. Miriam and Aaron and Moshe are available to God. And really, being available to God really means, you know, we've said this over many times in the name of the Pshischa of the Rebbe Rabbinim. It says, Moshe onav mikol adam. Moshe was more humble than any person. And Rashi says, what's onav? What does it mean? Humble, shofol v'savlon. So he was lowly and had forbearance, patience, savlon. Savol is like a träger, you know, somebody who carries a porter, somebody carries heavy loads on his back. So he asks, why is modesty, humility associated with this forbearance? So he said, because if you were to feel about yourself the way Moshe feels about himself, you go jump off a very high bridge, take an overdose, go, I wouldn't be able to stand it. Moshe, you know, Moshe, he didn't think that his great challenge in life was to lead the Jewish people. He didn't think it was to bring the Torah down or to teach Paro a lesson. Moshe felt that his great calling in life was to go through life and be Moshe and not complain and not try and kill himself and just have to live with himself. He felt that was his pekel, that was his burden, to be given the neshama, the personality of Moshe, and have to live with it without complaining. Think of that kind of humility, right? So that's the meaning of El Mul Pnei Amanor Yiras Shivas Aneres, to really internalize that God really wants me to be who I am. And sometimes, you know, sometimes being who I am is unbearable. And that's also part of the burden. I think there's a flip side also, that if I accept that I'm made by God and that who I am is who I am, is who I'm supposed to be, there's also freedom, right? Shlomo used to say, you know, the problem with the world is that God makes us in his image, and then we get born, and our parents think that their job is to make us into their image. And then we spend the rest of our life trying to recover the image of God in which we were born, right? So can you imagine? Kishem shenichnis labris, Shlomi used to say, kishem shenichnis labris, we say, we bless a child who's just been circumcised, that just as you went into, you entered into the covenant, keni konis l'toyr l'chup l'masim toyim, so you should enter to the Torah, to the chuppah, and masim toyim. Good deeds. Shlomi used to say, you know, I was by a bris, and as the mohel was preparing the baby for the bris, the baby had a bowel movement, and the mohel's beard was full of it. People smiled. He turned aside, and he took a towel, and he tried to clean himself up so that he could make the brocha. Nobody said, oh, what a wicked child. How did you see what... Look, did you see how he made me look? The father of the child didn't say, oh, child, you know, you could have chosen a better moment. You had to show me up. No, the father of the child also smiled. See my child, what he did? Like he did a great sechachme. So Shlomi is to say, kishem shenichnes labris, if we were to treat our children all their life with that kind of love, compassion, understanding, and unconditional acceptance, like when they go to cheder, kishem shenichnes labris, ken yikonis l'toyre. If that's how we were to teach them Torah, if that's how we were when we would get married, if that's how our spouse would accept us, then Masim Tovim, as such a person, you can expect them to do Masim Tovim. The problem is that, you know, once our parents think that we're old enough to listen, then they, now they're going to tell you how to be a real mensch. Let me show you how to be a mensch. Ribbono Shel Olam, the master of the universe, made us in his image, each of us. And that's not how our parents think of image, it's not how the Rebbe thinks of image, it's how God and you think of that image, the image that you have of God and the image that God has of you. And ours, you know, we live so messed up because we have so many books that tell us how we need to be. And the Ishbitzer keeps on telling us that that's really not. All you need to find out is what it is you need to do. The next minute is you need to find out what you need to do next. That's the beginning of Yaakov, that's the beginning of Tiferes. Yaakov never did in his life anything without thinking about it first. He didn't always do the right thing. He stole the blessing from his brother. He cheated his father. He, you know, grace of Foppa when he came to it, right? But he never did in his life. You know, the greatness of Yaakov, we say, Titin Emes Li Yaakov, that this, what's the grace of Emes? If my child, cheated me this way, would I consider the Emes? The Emes is that Yaakov was Emes to himself. That was the Emes of Yaakov, that he was really Yaakov. So, there's an interesting observation that the Radzina makes. And it's also brought here in the Me'a Shiloyach. There were a few major blunders that happened this week. One of them is that we come to Moshe and we demand meat. Mi'achelenu bosor. We want meat. So Moshe complains to God and he says, How am I gonna give them meat? And God says to him, Ayad Hashem tiktzor. What? You think I can't arrange a big meat feast for them? You think you're gonna chop off God's hand here? You gotta, right? So this is, you know, for Moshe, this is a big mistake. But the Radzina points out that when God says to Moshe, Ayad Hashem tiktzor, are you going to limit God? He shows Moshe the unlimited God. He shows him, you know what I'm capable of. And just as Aaron and Miriam are privy at that moment to the level of prophecy which belongs to Moshe, Moshe at that moment is privy to I don't know how to describe it. God shows him what he's really capable of. I mean, it's an awesome sentence. So again, Moshe's weakness, in that he allows himself this weakness, is then turned into an opportunity for God to show him. And the same thing he says is with the Yisroi. Yisroi wants to leave because he feels like now he's Jewish. He wants to go back to Midian and spread the word, and this would have been for him and for us and for the whole world would have been terrible calamity. But by Moshe inviting him to come with us, it says that we gave Yericho a little portion of a few hundred cubits around the city of Yericho. We gave to Yisro and his family, as we see later in the Book of Kings and so forth, that the Cani, when we made war against Amalek, in certain times we informed the Cani who was living around Yericho about a war that was going to happen. So in fact, there's something about something is given to Yisro because he made the mistake of wanting to leave. And the Ishbitzer explains, what does it mean when we said we want meat? You know, we had the man. The man came in the zechus. It came in the merit of Moshe. Moshe said, "Hinini mamti lechem lechem min hashemayim." Moshe told us, "Behold, I'm going to make it rain bread from heaven." The man was bread from heaven. We didn't want bread. We were sick of bread. We wanted meat. So the Ishbitzer says, what's the difference between bread and meat? Meat is bloody food. That's what it is. And the bread that Moshe gives us is very, very pure and holy. It's not bloody. There's a Torah you can only taste if you broke the law. Like the Gemara says, "Ein Adam oimed al divrei Torah, ela im kein nichshel b'hem." There's a Torah that we say, "V'chula mekablim aleim oil malchus shemaim." Right? You have to take the Torah on you as a yoke. That's the Torah that Moshe teaches us. And the lechem in Hashemayim, the bread that comes down from heaven, is that Torah which we take on us like a yoke. The Torah that ha'odam oimed aleha, the Torah that you stand over her, that's a different kind of Torah than the Torah Moshe teaches. The Torah that you stand over it, rather than it stands over you, that's the Torah where you first have to ruin it. You first have to break it, smash it, burn it, whatever, violate it. The Torah that you first violate, that's the bossa, that's the meat Torah. And that's the Torah we wanted to taste, which Moshe couldn't give us. Because that Torah of Odom Oymed Aleho, the Ishbitzer says, that is the Torah of Olam Habo. That's the Torah of the world to come. And the reason we wanted it at that moment is because it was the end of Moshe's reign. Because Eldad and Medad had just prophesied, Moshe's dying, for Yehoshua machnis, and Yehoshua is going to be taking us into the land. And even though it didn't happen that day or for many days, nevertheless, we all felt ready for the world to come, because we all felt that there was something about the mantle of Moshe that had slipped, and we were now entering into the world of Joshua. And that's a whole other world. That's not the world of the man. That's not this bread which falls from heaven. This is the Ki Yarchiv Hashem es Gevulcho, when God lets your boundaries just really open up. And you say, "I want to eat meat," right? You can, as much as you desire in your flesh, as much as you desire in your body, in your soul, to eat meat, you're allowed to eat meat. When we were in the wilderness, we weren't just allowed to eat meat. If a person wanted to eat meat, they had to go through the whole process of bringing a sacrifice in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle. The only way, like I remember my Rosh Hashiva used to say to me, there was no such thing as a fleishige melava malka. There was no way in the wilderness for 40 years that we ever had a fleshig melava malka, because you could only, the only meat that you could really eat if you wanted was a carbon shlomim, and you were only allowed to eat it for 2 days, one night. So if you brought it on Friday, you could eat it on Friday and Shabbos, and that was it. So you should know that Nachshon ben Aminodov, who was, you know, Nachshon ben Aminodov was at the level of Moshe and Aaron. He was the prince of the tribe of Yehuda. He died eating meat. And the Ishbitzer says that we, that those of us who ate the meat, we saw our, because it says Odenu ben Shinaim, it was still in their teeth, and they dropped dead, right? Chodesh Yomim, for a month. So surely if you saw somebody else dropping dead from eating this meat, surely you would say to yourself, I don't know, maybe I'll pass, you know? But no, everybody who ate the meat ate it with Mesiras Nefesh. Literally, Mesiras Nefesh. You ate the meat knowing that it's going to kill you before you even get to swallow it, still between your teeth. Why? Because yofo shor achas, because it's better to have one moment of a taste of olam habo. Yofo shor achas shel kiras ruach bo olam habo mikol chay olam hazeh. A whole lifetime of this world doesn't taste like the time of one moment of olam habo. And we were ready to die to eat that meat which tasted of the world to come. Which is what? It's a taste of the Torah that you broke and then you came to understand. This whole Sedra is dealing once after another, one time and again, of this, that sometimes what God needs of us is something beyond just L'shem Shemaim, right? And God wanted to give us to taste in this world of what it is, the world to come. And if Nachshon ben Aminodov, because we never hear again from Nachshon ben Aminodov after this Sedra. And it says, and God struck B'Ktzei HaMachane, the Katzin, the Machne of Anofel Amrov, many people fell, but it doesn't have to necessarily mean many people, but the greatest leader that we had at that time was ready to show us how to die, to taste the taste of Olam Habo, which is in a sense to get past the bread that Moshe had to give us. It's a very hard thing. Obviously most of the Jewish people at the time said, no, I'm not doing that. I'll stick with this lechem. I'll stick with this Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu has to give us. It's enough for me. Maybe it's enough, but there are some souls that God calls and says, "You have to know when the time comes, it's not enough for you." And that I'm gonna give you opportunity to do something really stupid. And everybody's gonna say, "What did you do it for?" And you'll know what you did it for, because I want there to be in this world somebody who's ready to die to taste Olam Habo in this life. I bless you and me to taste Olam Habo in this life.